This is tape number one, side number one of the book by Herbert W. Armstrong, The Incredible Human Potential. Copyright 1978 by Worldwide Church of God, all rights reserved. Library of Congress catalog card number 78-70513. Contents, Chapter 1. Christ's Gospel was suppressed, not heard from the first century until now. Chapter 2. The startling revelation of what was Christ's Gospel. Chapter 3. The incredible human potential at last revealed. Chapter 4. Pre-existence before the material universe. 5. What led to the creation of man? 6. How God planned to reproduce himself. Chapter 7. Bridging the gap between human man and the ultimate spirit-composed sons of God. 8. Why today's world evils? 9. Why the church? 10. Just what do you mean, conversion? 11. Human nature and how a whole world is deceived about its origin. 12. Is there life after death? The final chapter, Chapter 13, World Peace, How It Will Come. Than the Index and Scripture Index. It's positively astounding. It has remained undiscovered by science. No religion has revealed it. Higher education has never taught it. Is it possible the whole world has been deceived regarding the awesome purpose of life, about the way to world peace and how it will come? And could it be true that the real gospel message Christ brought from heaven revealed this missing dimension but was suppressed? This is the eye-opening story of the real gospel message of Jesus Christ, of how this missing dimension was withheld and the whole world deceived. The Incredible Human Potential.
Chapter 1. Christ's Gospel was suppressed, not heard from first century until now. Prepare yourself for the most shocking revelation of your life. Does it come as an astonishing shock to learn that the most important dimension in all knowledge was sent from God to this earth by Jesus Christ, but that message was suppressed in the very first century, that Jesus was put to death for revealing it, that his apostles, with one possible exception, was also martyred for proclaiming it? Yet this message, if humanity had received and heeded it, would have saved this world from nearly all sufferings and evils. The very word gospel means good news. That message, when fully understood, reveals a human potential so awesome it appears at first to be totally beyond belief. It reveals the most necessary facts about humanity, what man is, the purpose for which mankind was put on earth, where we are going, what is the way to world peace, happiness, and universal prosperity, what are the true values, what is the awesome human potential and how it may be achieved? Answers to these questions form the most important knowledge ever made accessible to man, yet it was spurned and rejected and soon suppressed. Christ's gospel message, when fully grasped, reveals what science has been utterly unable to discover. It reveals what religion in this world knows nothing of. It reveals what this world's higher education has never known or taught. It reveals the most wonderful truth a human mind could ever come to know. It reveals the missing dimension in knowledge, the knowledge most vitally necessary to know. It was the most monumental good news ever revealed by our Maker to mankind. Why would man have wanted to reject it and put to death the messenger who brought it? The answer is that men were deceived, and all nations are deceived today. The purpose of this book is to reveal how men were deceived and to make plain what that good news really was and is. Even today, most of humanity has never heard the true gospel, and those millions who do hear it have been so drugged by false religions and counterfeit gospels that they only become confused. The truth, indeed, is stranger than any fiction. The Archdeceiver. It is not intellectually fashionable today to believe in the actual existence of a devil, but biblical revelation proclaims it truth. Biblical prophecies say plainly that in our time, today, the whole world would be deceived. Notice one such prophecy in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. This Satan is revealed as the arch-deceiver of the whole world. But how did he manage to deceive the human race? In the third chapter of Genesis, he is shown as the deceiver of Mother Eve. Through her, he caused the first man, Adam, to commit the first human sin. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Satan was still here on earth as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is also the prince of the power of the air today, Ephesians 2:2, holding sway over the whole of mankind. Christ's message revealed the advanced news of the total abolition of Satan's power over the world and his banishment from the earth. It revealed that Christ was coming as his successor to take over the rule of all nations. In Satan's mind, it was necessary for him to go all out to prevent that message from going to the world. First, he moved to destroy the Christ child and thus prevent his growing up to proclaim that message. He influenced King Herod, the Roman provincial ruler over the land of Israel, to put to death all infants in Bethlehem and surrounding areas 2 years old or under. But God warned Joseph and Mary, moving them to flee to Egypt with the infant Jesus until Herod was dead. Again, when Jesus was about 30 years old, Satan sought to destroy him spiritually before he qualified to preach a word of his message. But the supreme temptation with which Satan planned to ensnare Jesus became the very test which qualified Christ to depose Satan and to become ruler over all nations. Jesus thus qualified to restore the government of God on the earth. However, it was not in God's master plan for Christ to be inducted into that office until the end of mankind's first 6,000 years on earth. Nevertheless, Jesus proceeded with the mission for which he had come to earth. He proclaimed his message and taught it to his disciples. Satan, however, still has the invisible power that swayed the world. Even though many of the Jews to whom Jesus preached believed on him as the promised Messiah, they were swayed against believing his message. How did and does Satan deceive, move, and sway humanity? The amazing answer will be given later. Christ's gospel rejected. Notice why and how the rejection of Christ's gospel happened. In the 8th chapter of John, verses 30 through 46, you will read, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word," that's his message, "then are you my disciples indeed. But you seek to kill me, because my word," his gospel message, "has no place in you. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" In due time, the Romans crucified Jesus, but he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. From there, he sent God's Holy Spirit for his disciples. Christ's apostles went out, as he commissioned them, to proclaim his message to the world. God's church was raised up, A.D. 31, to back the proclaiming of the message. The church began to grow, then caught fire, and multiplied. But Satan connived to set up a powerful Gentile religious leader with a counterfeit religion, the ancient Babylonian mystery religion. He hatched a counterfeit gospel. He even appropriated the name of Christ, calling that religion Christianity. That, I know, is a breathtaking revelation, difficult today, 1900 years later, to believe. But nonetheless, it is true. The counterfeit gospel is set up. In Samaria, north of Jerusalem, lived a Gentile people whom the Jews of Christ's day spurned, calling them dogs. They had been moved there from areas of the Babylonian Empire about 700 B.C. by various kings, including Shalmaneser of Assyria, 2 Kings 17, verses 18 and 21 through 24. They had brought with them into the land of Samaria their own Babylonian mystery religion. In the 8th chapter of Acts, you'll read of their religious leader in the time of Christ, Simon Magus the sorcerer. Christ raised up the Church of God to stand back of the proclaiming of his gospel message by his apostles in A.D. 31. By A.D. 33, after a most amazing initial growth, a great persecution set in against God's church, Acts 8, verse 1. At that time, A.D. 33, this Simon the sorcerer was himself baptized along with multitudes of others. He then tried to buy an apostleship in God's church from the apostles Peter and John, but of course was refused and rebuked. Thereupon this Simon appropriated the name of Christ, calling his Babylonian mystery religion Christianity. Satan moved this man and used him as his instrument to persecute and all but destroy the true church of God. Before the end of the first century, probably by A.D. 70, he managed to suppress the message Christ had brought from God. There ensued the lost century in the history of the true Church of God. There was a well-organized conspiracy to blot out all record of church history during that period. 100 years later, history reveals a Christianity utterly unlike the church Christ founded. It had taken the name of Christ and applied it to the Babylonian mystery religion. It had replaced the message Jesus brought from God with a gospel about the person of Christ, proclaiming the messenger, but suppressing the entire missing dimension from his message. And for at least 18 and one-half centuries, the true gospel was not proclaimed to the world. Another gospel gains acceptance. By about A.D. 58, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, many already were turning to this now new counterfeit gospel. Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, it was not good news, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. To the Thessalonians about A.D. 54, Paul wrote, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." 2 Thessalonians 2:7. It was the Babylonian mystery religion started by Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8, a religion of iniquity, lawlessness, a religion rejecting the law of God. Much more of this later. The True and the False Church. In the book of Revelation are pictured two churches, each of which go under the name of Christ. One, pictured in the 12th chapter, portrays the true church of God, small in number, reduced through persecution and martyrdom, but obedient to God's law and hated by Satan. The other, in the 17th chapter, called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth, verse 5. In other words, the Babylonian mystery religion steeped in iniquity, abolishing God's law. During the time of Paul's ministry, these same Simon Magus ministers were troubling the Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The true church in the resurrection is to be married to Christ, spiritually. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he, a minister of Simon Magus, that comes, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit of rebellion and disobedience, which you have not received, or another gospel," 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4. More later about the connection with the deception of the first woman, Eve. But notice, they were proclaiming another Jesus, as well as another gospel, and they followed another spirit of rebellion and not obedience. That deception has continued through the centuries and is in the state today. They took the name of Christ. They called their Babylonian religion Christianity. But they not only presented a counterfeit gospel, but a counterfeit spirit of self-centeredness and a counterfeit Jesus, completely different to the Jesus of the Bible. Of these false ministers, Paul wrote further to the Corinthians, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Peter, John, and Jude expose false ministers. Peter wrote of these deceivers, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. John wrote of these same perverters of the true gospel, denying obedience to the way of God. "He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2, 4. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." 1 John 2:19. Jude warned us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," or license to disobey. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion," or government, "and speak evil of dignities. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Jude verses 3, 4, 8, and 11 through 13. The word gospel misleading today. Even the very word gospel is misleading today, especially as used by evangelical Protestants, their missionaries, their evangelists, and their literature. The world has been and is full of gospel programs on television, on radio, in print, in personal evangelism. Say to almost any person, the gospel has not been proclaimed to the world for 18 1/2 centuries, and he will think you're crazy, because it is the counterfeit gospel that has been vociferously proclaimed. But it is a gospel about the person of the messenger while ignoring his message. That gospel is based on the assumption that this is the time and the only time when God is trying to get the whole world saved. But those preaching such a message do not know even what salvation is or how it is obtained. How could the whole world be deceived? What did Christ's gospel message contain that a powerful invisible devil was so determined to suppress and to counterfeit? Expect some sensational surprises. Chapter 2. The startling revelation of what was Christ's gospel. We have seen how the most important of all knowledge sent by the Creator of all races was suppressed and another gospel foisted on a very deceived and unknowing world. The world heard thereafter about the messenger, but not the message he brought. The time has come when that awesome message must be revealed to the world. What, then, is the true gospel? The true gospel is the good news that God sent from heaven by Jesus Christ. That message, when fully understood, reveals a human potential so stupendous it appears at first to be totally beyond belief. It is incredibly wonderful news revealed from the Creator. It reveals the most wonderful truth a human mind could come to know. It reveals what I term the missing dimension in knowledge, the most necessary knowledge so vital to know. That vital message reveals why humanity was put here on earth. That's vital knowledge science cannot discover, religion has not revealed, education cannot teach. Why? Were we put here for a purpose? What is that purpose? Is there, after all, purpose and meaning to human life? A purpose and meaning suppressed from human dissemination? That's vital knowledge outside the scope of today's science, religion, or education. The missing dimension in knowledge. If there is purpose, what is it? Why were you born? Where are we going? What is the ultimate transcendent potential of man? What is the way? How do we achieve that destiny? What is the way to peace among nations, between individuals, and between groups? Why all this world's evils? Why can't we solve our human problems? There is a way, and the true gospel reveals it. It's a basic law that works by inexorable and relentless force. What is human nature? Did God create and instill it in humans to trouble us? Is it hereditary? How does it work? Neither modern science, religion, nor education can tell you. What is the human mind, and how does it differ from the animal brain? Why, when the human mind can invent a computer and can learn to send men to the moon and back, can't such minds solve their own problems here on Earth and live at peace with their fellows? What is man? Just what are we, after all? Science can't learn that secret, religions have never rightly explained it, but the true gospel, when fully understood, reveals the answer, and in truth. What are the true values? What is important and what is insignificant or of no value? Humanity dissipates its energy pursuing false values, spends its labor and its thinking in pursuits that are valueless and prove useless when achieved. The true gospel, when fully understood, explains the origin of the devil. Did God create a devil to mislead and harass humanity? The gospel explains how Satan came to be the great, though invisible and hidden, power that sways invisibly and actually rules this world. It explains why Satan moved with all his wiles and subtleness to suppress, through humans he could sway, this vital gospel message which God sent by Jesus Christ to mankind. Remember this, the true gospel message, had humanity heeded it, would have saved this world nearly all its anguish, troubles, sufferings, and evils. It is impossible for me, in a few words, to make it clear enough with sufficient emphasis to cause the reader to comprehend the supreme, tremendous meaning and importance of that true gospel message. And even today, when heard, it is seldom really understood in all its colossal significance because Satan has thrown up such a smokescreen of false and counterfeit religions, gospels, and teachings that the hearer or reader is left confused in doubt and unbelief or in a state of indifference to the most important things in life. Nevertheless, now, just before the end of this age, Almighty God has decreed that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24, verse 14. This is the message the eternal God is delivering now by his end-time apostle to the heads of governments in world capitals all over the world. The true gospel, when viewed with all that it embodies, the reason for it, the prehistoric truth of Earth's first inhabitants, the reason humans were created and put on Earth, the cause of all the Earth's evils and sufferings, the nature of the human mind, the need for spiritual salvation and what it is, the coming world tomorrow of peace, what lies on beyond, and man's ultimate incredible potential becomes the most all-encompassing subject that can enter the mind of man. Beside it, everything else shrinks to total unimportance. It is greater than any story of man ever written before. What was Christ's gospel? God the Father had promised to send a messenger into the world from heaven, bearing a message from him for all mankind. This promise is recorded in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And that messenger, as explained in Mark 1:2, was John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. The Lord here, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. That was the prophecy. The record of its happening is in the first chapter of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then follows the account of John the Baptist preparing the way before him. Verses 12 and 13 record the temptation of Jesus by Satan, wherein Satan sought to destroy Christ spiritually before he proclaimed a word of the message he brought from God the Father. More about this supreme temptation and test later. Then follow verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. That is the gospel Christ proclaimed. The message he brought was the message about the kingdom of God. That is the message God wanted proclaimed as a witness to all nations. But since the first century, the world has known nothing of the kingdom of God because that message was not proclaimed to the world after the first century. That message, when explained and fully understood, covers a very wide range of revealed knowledge. It reveals, I repeat, what science has been utterly unable to discover, what religion has never revealed, what this world's education has never known nor taught. Note these points. There are a number of significant points to be noted. One is that in Malachi's prophecy, Christ was called a messenger bearing a message. But moreover, he is called the messenger of the covenant, which carries very important meaning to be explained later. Again, notice the 15th verse of Mark 1. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you, and believe the gospel." What did he mean, the time is fulfilled? And why was the kingdom of God then at hand, when it had not been before that precise time? These points are of prime significance. But first, before I explain more fully just what the kingdom of God is, notice further that this definitely is the very gospel message Christ brought from God the Father, the same gospel the original apostles proclaimed, the same gospel the apostle Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles. Christ brought no other gospel. Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." Luke 4:43. Jesus commissioned his disciples to teach the kingdom of God. Then he called the 12 disciples together, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:12. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23. Jesus' parables concerned the kingdom of God. To his disciples, in explaining the parable of the sower, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." And then he explained to them the parable. Again, then said he, Jesus, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it?" Luke 13:18. And then came a parable. And again he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven." And then follows the parable of the leaven. Luke 13, verses 20 and 21. One of his most important parables is recorded in the 19th chapter of Luke. He added and spoke a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Luke 19:11. Then he gave the parable of the nobleman going to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The picture of Christ's ascension to heaven, where the coronation ceremony shall take place, and his return to earth to rule all nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all the supreme power and glory of the great God. What gospel did the apostles and Paul proclaim? Did apostles and Paul preach a different gospel? After Christ's resurrection, the disciples were with him 40 days. Were they talking among themselves about any other gospel during that time than the kingdom of God? Notice, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. Luke had previously recorded what Jesus had done and said until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1, verses 2 and 3. Notice after his resurrection, Christ was speaking to his disciples about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They then, just before he ascended into heaven, asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1:6. The apostles seemed never to understand that the kingdom of God was not to be set up on earth in their lifetime, even though Jesus' teaching, especially the parable of the pounds, Luke 19 quoted above, should have made it clear to them. After 2 years from the inception of the Church of God on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 31, the counterfeit movement set in, headed by Simon the Sorcerer. The historic book of Acts records, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What word? Continue. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Acts 8, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul spoke boldly at Ephesus for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. On a later trip at Miletus, Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Saying his farewell to them, Paul said, And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Acts 20, verse 25. At Rome there came many to him, Paul, into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Acts 28, 23. Again at Rome, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God. Acts 28:30. Did Paul preach any other gospel? To the Galatians he wrote, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But verses 6 and 7 showed that the Galatians had already turned to another gospel. Jesus spoke of his message, the kingdom of God, as the word that he spoke. The apostles, as you'll read all through the book of Acts, went everywhere preaching the word, meaning the kingdom of God. The vast comprehensiveness of a full understanding. I must call the reader's attention again at this point to the fact that a full and complete understanding of the message sent by God to all mankind by his divine messenger, Jesus Christ, involves a vast comprehension of God's great purpose and of events prehistoric, historic, present, and future. I might say it means an overall understanding of everything. Once understood, it will seem that the supposedly stupendous fund of knowledge disseminated in the great universities is, in fact, infantile. It will seem as if man knows now almost nothing. For the missing dimension in knowledge is the all-important knowledge. So I ask the reader to expect great things to be revealed in this and coming chapters. The Gospels being preached today. I have said that you hear many gospel programs today. One uses the slogan, Preaching Christ to the Nations. One might ask, well, what's wrong about preaching about Christ? Or what's wrong about preaching a gospel of grace? Or what's wrong about proclaiming a message about salvation? I have shown you the scriptures showing they started, even in the first century, preaching about a different Jesus. A Jesus supposed to have abolished his Father's commandments, who turned grace into license to disobey. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 4 and 13 through 15, and Jude 4. They do not today preach the real Jesus, who said, I have kept my Father's commandments, setting us an example that we should keep them also. If those who claim to preach a gospel of salvation understood and proclaimed what salvation really is, whether it is going to a place, being changed into a different condition, or what, or where, and how it may be obtained, it might be a part of the true gospel. But today's gospel programs do not teach what salvation really is, or how one may receive it.
When the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Just what is the kingdom of God? So it's time we come to understand just what is the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? The Bible speaks of several kingdoms. The first world empire, the Chaldean Empire, often called Babylon, was a kingdom. God inspired the prophet Daniel to say to its king Nebuchadnezzar, "The God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Daniel 2:37. Then there was the kingdom of Israel, the family descended from Israel, which became one of earth's nations or governments. The kingdom of Israel was a forerunner of the kingdom of God. It will be composed of the spirit-born children of God, the family of God, organized into a governing kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom of God will be dual. One, a government. A government or kingdom is composed of four things. A king ruling over people, subjects, or citizens within a definite jurisdiction of territory with laws and an organized system of administering them. Two, a family, as the kingdom of Israel was a family of the children of Israel, in this case the family of God, a family into which humans may be born, which shall be a governing or ruling family that shall have jurisdiction over all nations, that is, the whole earth, and later, the entire universe. The kingdom, a government. Christ is to be the king of the kingdom of God. He is the Son of God, whom he addressed as his Father. When the church, by a resurrection or instantaneous change from mortal to immortal, from physical to spirit composition, becomes the spirit-composed children of God, Christ will marry the church, which shall become his wife. So we have Father, Son, wife, and children of the Father, all a family relationship, the divine God family. Notice now some of the prophecies. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 7:14. For unto us, Israel, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The angel Gabriel is a super archangel, a cherub, one of only three mentioned in the Bible. It is recorded, and in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused, or betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1, verses 26 through 33. When Jesus was on trial for his life before Pilate, the Roman ruler said unto him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." However, Jesus also explained to Pilate that his kingdom, his rulership, was not of this world, this time, this present age, saying, "My kingdom is not of this world, but now is my kingdom not from hence." John 18:36. What Christ's gospel was all about. I say Christ's gospel, the message he brought from God, was the advance good news of the establishment of the kingdom of God. But just what does that include, and why is the kingdom of God necessary? Just how does it affect and relate directly to your personal and individual life? Actually, Christ's message of God's coming kingdom is directly concerned with world conditions as they are, with human nature, its source and origin, with world evils, suffering, unhappiness, with world peace. It's concerned with government, with the reason present human governments fail to be the benefactors of their peoples they are supposed to be. His message hits directly at the very roots of individual personal happiness and at the awesome transcendent potential of each human life. It is concerned with the causes of present conditions that affect every human and with the way that will solve all problems. But it is concerned with far, far more. It is concerned with God's tremendous, overwhelming, overall purpose as creator of the entire universe. It's concerned with the entire vast universe, filled with its uncountable galaxies, nebulae, suns, stars, planets, and with God's purpose for them. It's concerned with all the angels, with the fact that one-third of all God's created angels turn to sin, from which there can be no redemption, and God's great purpose and plan to prevent such a catastrophe happening to the other two-thirds. Most of these things are never remotely considered in religious teachings in this world. God's message is concerned with the overall truth. What has been covered so far should be considered as merely the introduction to the entire story of Christ's gospel message. Chapter 3. The incredible human potential at last revealed. Does it make sense to you, when humanity has been endowed with such tremendous mental power, that more than half of all people on earth should be illiterate, living in abject poverty, near starvation, in filth and squalor, that in one country of 26 million people only 3% can read and write, and per capita income is only $69 per year? Does it make sense to you that human civilization has developed modern science, higher education, the world's religions, and its great governments, yet all these are in total ignorance of the way to world peace? None of these can tell us what man is, whether he was put on earth for a purpose, what that purpose is, where he is going, or how to get there. Does it make sense to you, with man endowed with such great powers, that the world should be filled with so much unhappiness, troubles, and evils? Did God Almighty, the Creator, purpose and ordain all of this? We may blame it all on human nature, but did God create man with this evil to harass him? It's time to clear up this mystery. It's time we understand. It's time we come to the answer of these supposedly unanswerable questions that seem to baffle all human thought. Man has rejected this knowledge. What is the most necessary of all knowledge to know? It is the knowledge of what man is, the knowledge of why he is, the purpose for which humanity was put on earth, the knowledge of the way to achieve that purpose, of the way to world peace, peace between individuals, groups, and nations, the knowledge of the cause of all the world's troubles and evils, the knowledge of the solution to all these problems, the knowledge of the true values, what is important and what is worthless. That is the missing dimension in knowledge. Look at the situation as it is now, our present pulsating 20th century. Supposedly, this is the day of enlightenment and mass production of knowledge. But both modern science and higher education have rejected the sole source of this basic knowledge, revelation, and no religion has given us this most needed knowledge, though it is all contained in the book generally supposed to be the source of belief of at least three of the world's great religions. Look at the situation as it was more than 1900 years ago. Jesus Christ came from heaven with a message from God containing this knowledge. But even most of those who believed on him disbelieved the message he brought and demanded his crucifixion for declaring it. His apostles went forth proclaiming the message. They too, with one possible exception, were martyred. Before the end of the first century, Christ's gospel message was suppressed and a spurious gospel proclaimed. Go now all the way back to the beginning of humanity on the earth. Our very first parents rejected the same revealed knowledge imparted to them by their Maker in person. They disbelieved what he said. Yet they did believe Satan's lies. They disobeyed by stealing the forbidden fruit. They took to themselves the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. All humanity has followed their example ever since. The eternal God nevertheless has made this vital, revealed knowledge and truth available to any willing to believe what he says in his inspired book, the Book of Books, the Holy Bible.
This completes tape number one, side number one, of the book by Herbert W. Armstrong, The Incredible Human Potential. Please continue on side two.